Matthew chapter 26 tonight, please. This is the, not that Christian people typically aren't grateful people, because they are, but November seems to be the month where week by week there is the Thanksgiving theme that is laced in and around and through everything. And I know that we have, if we were to take some time and obtain from you specifics, that you would be able to jump right out with your own reasons for Thanksgiving. We know that in the book of Psalms, almost from one to the other, things like, you know, praise the Lord, O give thanks to Him for His good and His mercy endureth forever. He's a merciful God. We're thankful for that. We know too these verses in the New Testament, a simple but very meaningful, very potent. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Goes without saying that Jesus Christ is a tremendous reason for saintly gratitude. And of course, we also would be quick to thank God for every occasion wherein we see people receive the Word as the Word, not of men, and observe then the Word of God effectually working in them. We thank God for that. So things like that, I think, are relatively easy to contribute to a discussion. In Matthew 26, at verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. We would understand there He gave thanks. He broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then in verse 27, and He took the cup now, and gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin tonight in the Scripture, we pray that You might secure our hearts to Yourself and give us the ability to appreciate and to understand what You have for us tonight. We are truly a blessed people, truly blessed. Every single day we are able to mark Your handiwork in our lives, and we are always grateful for that. We're so thankful tonight that we do not have to labor nor live under the condemnation of sin, to have the joy of the forgiveness of sins and the bright prospects of heaven is truly a marvelous thing, and we're grateful for that. But help us to also to understand that with all the blessings that are poured out on us, benefits that You load upon us daily, there is also the other side of that coin to which we've been appointed. And here, Lord, we see in this place in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord gives hint of that. So prepare our way tonight. Help us to gain from the study of the Word. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 27, He took the cup and He gave thanks. He took that cup. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus knew full well what was just around the corner for Him, and that the cup itself here, certainly part of the Passover supper, but also there's a bit of potent symbolism here, in that the blood, as he would make mention of in verse 28, so this is the blood of the New Testament, didn't mean that to be the literal blood in the cup, but as the next verse goes on to teach us, he said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with You in My Father's kingdom." So there's some symbolism here, but the symbolism as we observe when we have the Lord's table, when we sit here and we memorialize the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to, and I'm sure that it does in various ways and to different various degrees, causes us to dwell upon and meditate upon all that Christ did for us on the cross. To understand that at the cross, here was the eternal and immutable Son of the living God about to experience something that he never did before. And probably the worst of it all, even beyond the human suffering, as horrific as it was that he would endure for a moment or a period of time the void of his Father. Never before in his eternal existence had this eternal God been shut off from the Father. In this case, he would be. And that, of course, when you speak about the symbolism, it goes to the cause, and that, of course, is our sin. And so what I want you to think about tonight with me is that when he took the cup and gave thanks, he was giving thanks for the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. Now, suffering is the other side of the coin of blessing to which you and I have been appointed. I'll give you a few references. You can jot them down or turn there with me if you would. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. It's not a question really in the scriptures about so much if as about when. God's people are like any people, as we've mentioned in weeks before. They suffer like anybody else, except that they have what the unbelievers don't have, and that is the blessing of a near comforter. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There is, in James chapter 5 and verse 10, if you'll look there, an example. James chapter 5 and verse 10. We are instructed here to take the prophets as an example. In 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And why would it be that the prophets of God would suffer in their day? Simply because God had chosen them to speak his word to generally speaking, an unresponsive, rebellious crowd of people. And then and now, no one likes to have their flaws pointed out. And so for that reason, the prophets of God in Old Testament, New Testament, would suffer. So he says, take these prophets as an example. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is another thing to reckon with. First Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Now, that little term gives the sense of a range of time, a duration of time. A while certainly does not mean a single momentary instance, but rather the pressure that comes from affliction that endures for a while, maybe days, maybe months, maybe years, but for a while. There is that to consider. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it is said, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Seems to me that when we look at the broad range of suffering in the scriptures, it's something that we are to expect. There's going to be our cup, our cross, is to expect that there are going to be sufferings of one kind or another. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, brings up another time period. In Romans 8, verse 18, he says that he is convinced, and I'm paraphrasing it, that the sufferings of this present time are not comparable to the weight of glory that is our portion later. So just as sure as God has called us unto glory, is it to be said that we are also called unto suffering, simply because we've been saved and forgiven and we know God and He knows us and we love Him and He loves us, does not in any way present the thought or the prospects that we will be free from suffering. Different people, different ways, different lengths of time, but all people have it in common. There is a matter of suffering. And then there is this to be considered. And it brings us closer to the point and glues us to this matter of him taking the cup and giving thanks. Peter also says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, about Christ. He's left us an example. He left us an example, he says in verse 21. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. Now, when I got to that point, I thought to myself, surely there is a point of instruction in the scripture somewhere that will shed light on the intent of that. And I came to a place in a scripture that oddly would appear at least to commend one villain while honoring a hero. But both men, in what they did, makes the point. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, he says, "A greater love hath no man than this, that he should what?" Okay, now remember, Jesus took the cup just a little bit before crucifixion time, trial and crucifixion, and gave thanks. Some people will say, "You know, I don't have anything to give thanks to God about. My life's rotten. I'm rotten. What do I have to be thankful for?" Other people can abound with instances of reasons why they're grateful. But few, now I'm not saying not any, but few people will ever be able or have ever thought about thanking God for the sufferings that he sends. Think about that. Greater love hath no man than should lay down his life for his friends. And John also says that, reiterates that again in his epistles in the third chapter back there. And so when I started thinking about the illustration, Christ laid down his life for us. That's what the cup was about that he was speaking in Matthew. He was about to lay down his life for us. Now think about this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's 58 long verses in that chapter. And it's the story about David and Goliath. Do you realize that both men were willing to lay down their life for their friends? Under the circumstances or the terms of the combat, it was Israel's best, the Philistines' best, meeting in the place of battle, winner take all. The theory behind it is, if one man dies, he dies for the nation, so to speak. Spare bloodshed of the others. Do you realize that both men were willing to give their lives, and indeed one man did. One man did. Now, I won't try to build a character study on Goliath because, you know, it seems to me from just what's stated there in his own words, he was a very large, very experienced, arrogant fool, and who was in to the extreme relying on the arm of the flesh to win the victory. Whereas David, not so big, absolutely no experience except with beasts, offered up his only hope as the God who saved him out of the paw of the lion and out of the jaws of the bear, or whichever way that was, would be the same God who would give him the victory over his enemy here. That was the difference between them. But both men were willing to lay down their life for their friends. One had to do that. Now, when you think about this matter of thanksgiving, think also of what Daniel did in chapter 6 and verse 10. You remember, on his way to the lion's den. They set him up, put a fluff law, a sweetheart law, into effect that forbid anybody praying for a period of time to anybody except one person. And it is said in that 10th verse in Daniel 6 that Daniel went into his room, opened his windows, and did as he always did. He knelt down on his knees and prayed. And in the giving of prayers, knowing what was about to happen, gave thanks. He knew, windows open, wasn't hiding anything. He prayed. He gave thanks to God. Now think about that for a minute. In spite of the consequent sufferings, Daniel prayed and gave thanks as he did aforetime. He was about to suffer. Well, you say, well, hey, what's the big deal? The lion didn't get a meal that night on Daniel. That's looking at it from our vantage point now, but leading up to it, Daniel had every right to fully expect that he would become the next meal for the beast. Now, I don't care how brave you are. I don't care how much you trust God. I really don't care what your grasp of end time theology is and the doctrine of resurrection and all that. Don't care how stout that is in the pathway leading down to likely death. Every man is at least thinking about the prospect and not liking it. Daniel prayed and thanked God anyway. Tremendous lesson. Now, likewise, Christ took the cup, knowing what was down the path, knowing that he was about to suffer. Matter of fact, in Matthew 26, there's another reference to the cup. He's in the garden. He would be betrayed in the garden of Gethsemane. He would be condemned in a place called Gabbatha. He would be crucified in a place called Golgotha. And then he would be buried again in a garden. He knew all that going in. And so he prays, verse 39. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Same thing in verse 42. Let this cup pass from me. Now remember, the earlier verse 27 says, he took the cup and gave thanks. Here in the garden, he is saying and praying to the Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what is it that is in the cup? The cup, again, is emblematic of the full weight of the wrath of God that's about to be poured out upon him. Now, think about that, too. Say, well, how is it that the omniscient, immutable Creator, our Savior, would be concerned about letting the cup pass when he also knew about the crucifixion and knew about resurrection and knew that he would be there but 3 days, which only points to this in my way of thinking about the horror, the depth of horror of sin itself and all that that would bring to the human heart. Because, you know, he was fully man and fully God without sin. Every emotion that he expresses verbally is a true emotion that comes out of a human heart. And so as he walks down that path to his certain death, he's not liking it. No man would. But understand that the cup he was about to endure would be the full weight of the wrath of God that was set apart for sinful mankind was going to be laid upon him. All of the guilt of sinful mankind laid on him. And he took the cup and gave thanks. Now that sort of gives a little bit of a practical insight to a verse that's often abused and scorned in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, where it says, "In everything give thanks." And somebody will snicker and curl their lip and say, "Come on. God doesn't mean everything. He can't possibly mean this." But Jesus did just that. He thanked the Father for the worst that could be heaped upon sinful man in advance of it. Yes, there would be the resurrection, ultimately the ascension, and ultimately he will be crowned king, all of that. But until he got there, he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death himself. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. The cup of God's wrath, necessitated by sin itself. It's a required payment and a penalty. And yet in anticipation of the sufferings that were imminent, he gave thanks. I would leave you with Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4. Where we read there, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Consider him. And you might want to take a little Bible study in the New Testament. Confine your study to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And find out, search out every time where there is a hint in which Jesus thanked the Father for you. You. And here in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And he goes on to say in verse 4, "But you have not yet resisted unto blood." And what a tremendous occasion that provides for the children of God to be thankful. Aren't you thankful if you have nothing else in the world to be thankful for tonight? That one appointment you don't have to worry about, one debt you don't have to worry about making good on, is the debt you owed a thrice holy God for your evil. Jesus indeed paid it all. And he did so with thanksgiving. Our Father, help us to follow the example of our Redeemer. And during this month in which people will toss that word around, sometimes frivolously and carelessly, help us who have been on the receiving side of your blessings to take into full account how grateful we can be and how grateful we should be. Lord, you have really blessed us. You have made us right in your sight. And you have outfitted us for eternity in heaven. We give you the praise for that and all of their thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my friends.